morning, 29th and Yale Church family. Welcome, guests. It's good to be together this morning. Jordan, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. I'm glad you got us up and got us standing. That was kind of refreshing. I got a little more pep in my step. Thank you. And tell your dad we're missing him. Continue praying for him. You know, worshiping God together is such a tremendous opportunity. In worship, we give our attention to the righteous and the rightful ruler, the one our lives, when we come through worship, our lives are reoriented. They're put back right. And so the opportunity to worship each week reorders our lives. In addition, in worship, God's Spirit in each of us communes and breathes together. Recently, I've been thinking about what is it like to come to worship, and if I were to take my coat and just open it and let my spirit breathe with your spirit and come together and worship God and be refreshed as God fills us with his spirit, the breath that he's given us. What an image is that? I think it's in that opportunity that we really commune together, breathe together, and are refreshed. Thank you for joining us in person and online to worship God together this morning. So over on the screens to the right and left are some images. Have you been paying attention to NASA's James Webb telescope recently? Those have gotten our attention. We've seen the images in the news and on the internet from this new telescope. And they're amazing images. We've seen a bit in the past from the Hubble telescope, and all of a sudden here's this James Webb telescope. Didn't know anything about it. I guess it's been developed over the past several years. And the pictures here are more clearly defined. They're more colorful. And they're also from further away. As I understand it, this telescope took 24 years to build. That's quite a commitment. 24 years to build. And it was launched into space last year on Christmas Day. After 3 months in space, it began sending back pictures. I think the first picture started coming back in February. And there's an article about it in the most recent Christian Chronicle. It's in the center section. And the picture we have up here, the image up there, is what's in the middle of the article in the Christian Chronicle. The Chronicle tells me some more things about it. The picture that we see there, it says that this is... The telescope captures the edge of a nearby young star-forming region in the Carina Nebula called NGC 3324. Did you know that? That's what that is. That's what you're looking at. It's disclosing for the first time previously unseeable areas of star birth. Now, my understanding is that this thing that looks like a cloud with mountains to us is the nebula where stars are formed, are born. The article, the caption of the picture says that the tallest peaks, if you look at those peaks, that look like mountains, the tallest peaks in the photo are about 7 light years high. I don't even know what that means, except that I think it means that if we started at the bottom of the picture and we were light, it would take us 7 years to travel to the height of that peak. Speed of light, 7 years. One of the inventors of this telescope, or workers on the telescope, has some connections to Abilene Christian University, and so that's why part of this was included in the Christian Chronicle. He says that as they begin getting the images back, there was an image from one of the telescopes, this image, fine guidance sensors, and they placed it on infrared detectors downloading the photo after about a 40-second exposure, and what he saw brought him to tears. Now, first off, that process is kind of like me listening to Spanish. I don't know what all that means, but it sounds pretty impressive. Anyhow, what he saw brought him to tears. He said, when you stretch the contrast in that image, I realized that a single image contained probably 500 galaxies that had never been seen before. 500 galaxies that had never been seen before. And any one of those galaxies can contain 100 to 200 billion stars. So, that's got me thinking. For a little bit of context, I did a little crude research and found out that previously we had believed that there were, scientists believed that there were 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Before, in this image, there's 500 new ones we didn't know about. And in the 100 billion galaxies that we thought existed, they would contain 1 billion trillion stars. That's a one with, I think, 21 zeros, the number of stars. The number is so hard for me to imagine. A little bit more context. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of those 100 billion galaxies. And in the Milky Way galaxy, they're estimated to be 100 billion stars. And we give attention to the sun. Out of all of that, it's amazing. To give us a little more perspective, I started thinking about granules of sugar. Okay, right? Well, I'm familiar with a granule of sugar. I put a little on my cereal, buy a bag at the grocery store. There are roughly 3,250,000 granules in a 5-pound bag of sugar. So we know what a 5-pound bag of sugar looks like. 3,250,000 granules of sugar there. It would take 3 semi-trailer trucks to fit 100 billion granules of sugar. And that's how many stars are in the Milky Way. Wow. I mean, if we look back at this image, and there's 500 previously unseen galaxies that could contain 50 to 100 trillion stars, if that were sugar granules, we'd be thinking about the number of granules that would fill 1,500 to 3,000 semi-trailer trucks. Those are the ones that nobody knew about, the hiding ones. How amazing is that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray and consider some more good news. Our Father in heaven, this morning we've come together to proclaim your holy name and to give you praise. Father, you have indeed done wondrous and wonderful things in this world and in our lives. Father, we rejoice in your holy name and in your strength and in the wonders that you have done in creation and in faith. Help us to always seek your face, Father. We ask also that you be with Mike, that you provide complete healing, and that he is back with us soon, proclaiming the good news. Father, we thank you too for the scriptures. We ask for spiritual insight this morning as we consider the text of scripture and its implication for our lives. Draw us deeper in love with Jesus as we live, as we really live, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject for this morning is letting our light shine. When you think of those words, letting our light shine, what comes to mind for you? First thought. Anybody's finger go up? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? For me, that was the first thing that came to mind, letting our light shine. Consider with me Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's just given what we know as the Beatitudes, all those blessed are they and those. Then in verse 11 of Matthew 5, he says, blessed are you. He turns that from a them to an us. Blessed are you when people insult you. Remember, Jesus is, there's a crowd around him, and his disciples have come close to him. So he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's on the heels of this that Jesus goes into what we know as the salt and light metaphors. In verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What does it mean to let your light shine? How do you understand that language? Let your light shine. Jesus teaching for his disciples, and that's what we are. By implication, his teaching for Christians, let your light shine. I want to let that question sit with you for a few minutes, and I want to think together with you about light in Bible times. The Bible is written by people living a long, long time ago, thousands of years ago. And our concept of light is very different than their concept of light. Think about the things that they would have known as light. Genesis starts us out when God made the sun and moon and stars. Those were elements of light. Daylight. And at night would have been darkness. At night, how would you have any light? It would come from a flame or from a fire. A flame would be on a candle or an oil lamp. Think of your grandmother's gravy boat, that really fancy thing that sat on the table at Thanksgiving, the gravy boat. It has a long string in it, it's full of oil and a little flame. That's the light that would have been in your house. A lamp. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about lights and lamps, maybe a torch. I want to turn now with you to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, we have the covenant that God makes with Abram. And we remember that Abram was a nomad, a people that lived in tents. Think about living outside without modern conveniences. What would night be like? Here, Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, no servant in my household will be my, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and he said to him, Look at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. For people living in tents without modern convenience, how amazing is the light of stars to look up and see the universe at night. And God says to Abram that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars. I mean, we started trying to count stars this morning, and that's a whole lot of trucks of sugar, right? It's mind-boggling. To aid our understanding of Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 42. If you would go ahead and turn over there, and while you're turning, I want to share something with you. I want to tell you about a conversation I overheard this week. It was a podcast I was listening to while I was walking after work one evening. The host was a Canadian fellow named Kerry Newhoff, and his guest was Tom Rainier. Tom Rainier is a church demographer and an author. He spends his time looking at trends in Christian churches, all flavors of churches, styles of churches, sizes of churches, and he writes about the findings that he comes up with in his research. The host, Kerry, asked, "What are some of the dominant trends you're seeing in churches over the last 5 years?" So as we think about now, 5 years back would include the pandemic times and a couple of years ahead before that. So there's three things that Tom Rainier points out. One, he says, the first trend that we're noticing is a digital revolution. He says pre-pandemic, 10% of churches had a meaningful digital presence. So pre-pandemic, 10% churches had some presence digitally. I'm not talking about a website that people rarely used, but something that was meaningful. So that during the pandemic, regardless of size of congregation, the number of churches increased to 80 to 90% that had a digital presence online. That's quite a bit. It's quite a bit of adoption, but we understand that too, because when we were stuck at home, how were we going to gather? And we began to broadcast and have messages and pull together that way. Now some churches are drifting away from the digital medium, while others have discovered a local digital mission field. I find that interesting. Some congregations experienced Zoom Bible classes during the pandemic that have continued, where 10 or 15 people would come together to study scripture at some point during the week by agreement on their computers. Others have been conducting online prayer meetings. There's the Manford Church of Christ. One of the things that they do on Wednesday evenings at 6 o'clock, they gather for Bible study, and something that we would be familiar with. They have a Bible class together, but then class is over at 6:45. And at 6:45, they run everybody out of the auditorium. I thought, man, this is strange. I've heard of people turning out the lights, trying to tell you to go home, but they ran everybody out. I was like, what is going on? And they said, well, we're getting ready for our prayer meeting. I said, you're doing what? I said, yeah, at 7 o'clock, we turn on the cameras and the mic, and we have an online prayer meeting for our community. And people that aren't part of the church make their prayer requests known, and the leaders of the church pray for the community through that digital online 7 o'clock Wednesday night prayer meeting. How cool is that? What a neat opportunity that there is a mission field that's right on the other side of this camera. Don't think about that very much. Probably too personal or literal. Second thing that they mentioned in the conversation was that there had been a decline in denominationalism, that Protestant churches are dropping their denominational affiliations for various reasons, but at an increasing rate. There's some concern about organized religion. The opportunity, though, that's coming out of that is that people are are leaving those denominational doctrinal ties and embracing more of a scriptural tie and being more independent, or as we would use the term, non-denominational. The third trend that they were noticing over the last 5 years is the death of evangelism. And this is the one that really scares me, the one that got my attention most of all. It said that in the organization Church Answers, that's an organization that studies individual church health over time, said that the area of evangelism has had the greatest consistent decline in church participation. The other thing that was interesting is that church members are deeply frustrated by the lack of evangelism. And why aren't people coming? Why aren't people converting? Why aren't people coming to be with us? It's with those trends in mind that I want us to consider Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 7, this is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretched them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 picks up this theme. If you would turn with me there. There's a few verses I'd like for us to look at together as we process what does it mean to let our light shine. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives a summary statement in verses 13 through 15 where he says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. It's a subject we talked about in Bible class this morning. Don't conform to that way that you used to live when you were ignorant. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. I want to jump over to chapter 2 now of 1 Peter. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. As I read those verses, I'd like for you to listen to some identity statements and some action language that Peter uses. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, remember our passage from Isaiah 42? Once we were not a people, but now we're a people. Now we're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now, Christians, you have received mercy. Continuing in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Who was Abram? And who were his people? Foreigners and exiles. And Peter writes to Christians in the church, and he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. With this passage in mind, we're informed by a couple of other passages, some of Paul's writing. First, I want to take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light, let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Another metaphor he gives us in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. One more passage in Colossians chapter 1. Paul is talking about the gospel that he's preaching. In verse 26, he says that he's been commissioned by God to present a message, and the message to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Okay, so are you listening? The word of God in its fullness. Verse 26. The mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. He's not talking about stars and universes. As glorious as that is, he's not talking about that. The glorious riches of his mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That within you is Christ. And with that is the hope of glory. Recall in Philippians chapter 2, last summer in August the 1st, we looked at a lesson from Philippians chapter 2 called Shining Like Stars. There's a lot of content that we could pull over, but I'll just refer to Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. This is after the Jesus prayer in Philippians 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." That God's will and God's action is at work within us as Christians so that his good purpose is fulfilled. Let's return to Matthew chapter 5. Draw some conclusions. What does it mean to let your light shine? In verse 14, just like in the beginning, when there was darkness and God created light, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." There is light and there is the world, and the two are distinct. You are the light of the world. He's creating a distinction between disciples and the world. You're not to look like the world. You're not to be like the world. You're the light of the world. You bring light into the world. You disciples are the light of the world. You Christians this morning, we are the light of the world. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. We have been made Christians to let the light of the knowledge of God's glory as displayed in the face of Christ be known to the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. And this is an idea to witness. Verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, that would be wasteful. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus is saying, in the same way, the way that you would do at home and put your light on a stand, that's what I'm doing with you. In the same way, let your light shine before others. As witnesses of faith in Christ Jesus, our lives are a conspicuous guiding to others, helping guide them out of blindness and out of death into faith and into light. I refer you to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 there, and the prologue to the book of John, and how Jesus was light into darkness. Verse 16 here in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. One of the things I notice is that light responds with action. There's three generous yours here. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I believe Jesus is trying to create identity in his disciples. Not only identity, but ownership. I do believe it's generous because I agree with Paul that nothing good in me comes from me. The good in me comes from the Spirit. It's not something I do naturally. It's important. One of the teachings I believe here in verse 16 is that God gets credit for the action that we do in this world. That we act in ways that glorify God, that bring him glory, that others would say, oh, wow, thanks for that, God. Because in reality, it's Jesus' light in us, his good deeds, his will and action in us to bring about his glory. So for us to say, let your light shine, is somewhat misleading. The opportunity is to let our light, which is God, shine through us. It's not something we create. Here's a challenge. How can we let our light shine? One way to let our light shine is to tag it for God. What do good deeds and good lives look like to you? Whatever you do that someone would say, that's good, admit it's not you, but because of God. We have a couple of opportunities that came to mind. We don't want others to assume that it's us, but Christ in us. The reason behind what we do, as Mike mentioned in his prayer, as well as what Mike Lewis has been preaching in a series on unity, is that the good that's within us is not our own good. It's God's good working through us. Others will assume it's us or that there's something special to us and miss the boat. Think about the Darlington picnic. When the family came, the mother came and shared prayer requests. That's what light in the world looks like. Think about the opportunity to share a meal with the Hoover Elementary teachers and staff tomorrow. That's what light in the world looks like. But it's important that they don't assume that it's something us, but that it's something in us. And that's an invitation we have to share with others. I want to share a story with you, then we'll close. In a book called Conspiracy of Kindness, Steve Sogren writes about a typical hot, humid day in Cincinnati. Michael, in your prayer, I was thinking about what hot, humid weather looks like in Oklahoma. Well, this is in Cincinnati. Joe Delaney and his 8-year-old son were in the backyard playing catch. As the two lobbed the ball back and forth, Joe could tell something was on Jared's mind. At first, they talked about Reds baseball, then they talked about friends and talked about summer vacation. Then the conversation took a more serious turn, and Joe felt like a backyard ball player who had suddenly found himself in the major leagues. "Dad, is there a God?" "Wow, that's a big question." Joe replied, "I don't know, Jared." Joe's agnosticism failed to stifle his son's curiosity, and Jared dug in a little deeper. He said, "Dad, if there's a God, how would you know him?" "I really have no idea, Jared. I only went to church a couple of times when I was a kid. I don't know a lot about these kinds of things." Jared seemed to be deep in thought in their backyard ballpark. He thought for a few minutes, game of catch continued, and suddenly he headed for the house. He said, "Dad, I'll be right back. I have to get something." Soon Jared returned with a Mylar helium balloon, fresh from the circus, full of helium, along with a pen and an index card. "Jared, what in the world are you doing?" Joe asked. "Well, I'm going to send a message to God, airmail." Jared started writing, "Dear God, if you are real and if you are there, send people who know you to Dad and me." Joe kept his mouth shut, not wanting to dampen his son's enthusiasm. "This is silly," he thought, as he helped Jared fasten the card to the balloon string. "But God, I hope you're watching," he added to a silent petition. After Jared let go of the balloon and father and son stood with their faces in the sky and watched it sail away, Steve writes, "2 days later, I became part of the answer to this unusual inquiry. Joe and Jared pulled into a free car wash that our church was holding as part of an outreach into the community on this particular Sunday morning." "How much?" Joe asked as he neared the line of buckets and sponges and hoses. "Oh, it's free," I told him. "No strings attached." "Really?" Joe exclaimed. He seemed intrigued with the idea of getting something for nothing. "But why are you doing this?" "We just want to show you God's love in a practical way." It was as if that simple statement opened a hidden door to Joe's heart. The look on his face was incredulous. "Wait a minute," he practically shouted. "Are you guys Christians?" "Yeah, we're Christians," I replied. "Are you the kind of Christians that believe in God?" I couldn't help but smile. "Yes, we're that kind of Christians." After directing a big grin at Jared, Joe proceeded to tell me the story of releasing the helium balloon with its message only days earlier. "I guess you're the answer to one of the strangest prayers God's ever received," Joe said. How often is it that our acts of kindness are how we allow God's light to shine through our lives? Look again at your hand. What shape is it? Remember, it's a star. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us to shine like stars and bring glory to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the Scriptures. We thank you for entrusting us with the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus. While we're embedded, living as strangers and aliens in this world, looking forward to living more completely in your presence. Your Son, Jesus, is the light of our world, Father. He revealed himself to us. He illuminated our path to you. And he's been lighting our paths through life. You shine the truth on us in the midst of dark evil. And Father, we ask for grace, not to grasp you, to hold on to you, to keep you to ourselves in selfishness or in fear, but to be bold, to influence those around us for you. Father, during this week and beyond, I ask that you bring our minds specific ways that we can be light in this world and the courage to do so, so that others will give you glory. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." How are you getting along in life today? What would it be like to have the light of life and never to have to walk in darkness again? That's Jesus' invitation to us this morning. If you'd like to respond to Jesus, do it now as we stand and sing.